We're coming to this chapter of God's Word that we read together and to these verses from the verse 16 down. We have here a tremendous story of what happens to those who hear the gospel of saving grace and refuse God's offer of salvation. In verse 24 we have, "But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee." The four Gospels give us a picture of Jesus under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Matthew wrote his Gospel to present Jesus as King. Mark wrote his Gospel to present Jesus as the man Christ Jesus. Luke wrote his Gospel to present Jesus as the man. Mark wrote it as Jesus was the servant. John wrote his Gospel to present Jesus as God. And so we have four Gospels: Jesus as King, Jesus as servant, Jesus as man, Jesus as God. The writer of this first gospel was one of the 12 disciples. Matthew had been a collector of taxes, and because of his job with the Roman occupation forces, he was much hated by his fellow countrymen. Of course, tax collectors are still not liked today. There's nobody who likes paying tax, and they'll avoid it like the plague if they can possibly do it. But you know, the Bible tells us in Matthew 22:21, they say unto him, Caesar's, "Then said he unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's." That's what a Christian should be doing: rendering unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God things that are God's. And yet it was to this unlikely character that Jesus came and called to be a disciple. In Matthew 9 and verse 9, "And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him." Out of all the religious leaders of the day, those who thought that they honored God, those who lived religion every day, the Lord Jesus chose this man, Matthew, a sinner, a man hated by his own people. Truly, we can see the truth that we have in Luke 5:32. "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Those who think that they're good enough will never be in heaven. In Romans 3 and verse 10, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." This man, Matthew, who was called by the Lord Jesus, saved by the mercy and grace of God, became one of the 12 apostles who were the disciples of Jesus during his earthly ministry. The Holy Spirit inspired Matthew to leave us this gospel as a record of some of the words of Jesus, the works of Jesus while he was here on earth. And I want us now to turn to these words of Jesus in this Matthew 11 and learn what Jesus taught those who gathered to hear him during his earthly ministry. In these verses, we are taught, I believe, first of all, the privilege of hearing the gospel. These Jews in the cities and the country areas around Jerusalem were greatly privileged by the presence of John the Baptist, who was a forerunner of the Lord Jesus. Jesus had now commenced his ministry of healing, preaching and walking amongst the people. What a privilege these people had. The prophecies of his coming in the law and the prophets, The proclamation of his coming by John the Baptist, and the very presence of the Son of God in their midst. And yet, they rejected John, who went to the wilderness and lived a humble life. And they called out, "He hath a devil." In Matthew 11, verse 18, "For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he hath a devil." John was too humble, too godly, too holy for their false religious zeal. They found fault with John. He could not satisfy nor please the Jews. Anyone or anything against the Jews and their religion was wrong and to be avoided and opposed. Then came the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, and they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. In the verse 19 of that chapter, "The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners." That's what they thought of the Lord Jesus. And yet, they had the Old Testament scriptures, and they were expecting the Messiah. But they expected him to come as a tremendous political leader. But the Lord Jesus Christ came, humble birth, lived amongst them, and they refused him when he started to go out to preach. But wisdom is justified of her children. First, John the Baptist. Secondly, the Lord Jesus Christ. How unreasonable were these unconverted Jews? But you know, I want to bring it down to this land. What a privilege we have had in this land over the years. Preacher after preacher. Mission after mission. And even though many ministers refuse to preach the gospel, and they do that. A Presbyterian minister said to me one time, I said to him, I said, "You know, why do you not preach the gospel?" Well, he says, "Ronnie, you should know. If I preached the gospel," he says, "in this church, they would throw me out. And because of that, I'm not going to do it." And he was right. They would have got rid of him. But he refused to preach the gospel. And even though there was many ministers down through the years that refused to preach the gospel, there were those who preached. We had the Faith Mission in their days when they went out into the country areas and preached the good news, mission after mission after mission. We had the Reverend W.P. Nicholson, and many that was raised up at that time by the Lord to preach the gospel. And even in the 1859 revival, when the land was privileged with the moving of God, the Holy Ghost, and we can bring it on down to the early days of our own church when God moved in power. And whenever the churches were full on a Sunday night and there was unsaved gathered in, and it wasn't if someone was going to be saved, it was how many was going to be saved in those days. And what a privilege we have had in this land. Tracts, booklets, and best of all, the Bible, God's precious word available to all. Many have had the privilege of hearing the gospel from birth, from mother and father's knee. And you know, that is a tremendous privilege. I can never, ever remember a time when I wasn't aware that I was a sinner and that I needed a savior, because my father and mother were saved. My mother was saved in a mission in Glenageara, Orange Hall, with the Faith Mission in the 1930s. My father was saved that same year when they moved round to Newton Savile, Orange Hall.
And they married and came down to Omo, where my father worked in the throne for Manna, and they had a prayer meeting in the house, a faith mission prayer meeting. And that's the environment that I was born into. And you know, it is a tremendous privilege to be look back and to know that you were taught that you were a sinner, that you were lost, and you needed a Savior. You needed the Lord Jesus Christ. Very few can honestly say they have never heard the Word of God at some time or other. Others, of course, could preach the gospel, and yet they're not saved. How many have been through our own churches, and yet they're not saved? You sit down sometime, and you count those that have gone through the Sunday school and the Bible class of your own church. And where are they today? Out on the mountains, wild and bare, far away from the tender shepherd's care. Tremendous privilege that they have had of godly Sunday school teachers sitting under the preaching of the Word of God week by week and still not saved. Oh, we have had a tremendous privilege. We today do not fully appreciate the privilege we have. Yet men, women, young people have rejected the gospel. They have laughed at the gospel of saving grace. And just like the Jews, they refused John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus Christ and the message of salvation. People make excuses to refuse salvation, all because they do not want to give up their sin and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. You have the privilege of once again tonight being in a gospel meeting and hearing the good news that the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ can save you. I want to ask you tonight, are you saved? Or are you still rejecting God's offer of salvation? The privilege of hearing the gospel, and what a tremendous thing it is in this land of ours to hear and have heard the good news. But then, secondly, there is the responsibility of hearing the gospel. With the privilege comes the responsibility. In the verse 20, it tells us there, then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Jesus reproached these cities for their refusal of the gospel. And here is the very center of the message of the gospel, repentance. John preached repentance. The Lord Jesus Christ preached repentance. The message brought tremendous responsibility unto Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum. When they heard the good news of the gospel, they had a responsibility of repenting and turning from their sin and being born again into God's family and living for the Lord. The message brought tremendous responsibility. Every true Bible preacher, whether he be a minister or a layman, who does not preach repentance is failing in his calling and is disobedient to the eternal God of heaven. Repentance is a must, because there is no salvation unless we repent. Luke 13 and verse 3 tells us, I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. The work of salvation was completed on the cross of Calvary. When the Lord Jesus Christ cried, it is finished, What a cry that was from the lips of the Savior. He had come into this world and was born sinless on behalf of his people. He lived a perfect life on behalf of his people. He went to the cross of Calvary and he bore the punishment that you and I deserve for our sin. He shed his precious blood so that we could be washed whiter than snow. He rose again from the dead on our behalf. And that is why every child of God that is saved, that's in the grave, or that will go into the grave before the Lord Jesus Christ returns, that there's one day they will rise again. Why? Because Jesus rose victorious over death, hell, and the grave. What a tremendous thing it is. It is finished was the cry of the Lord Jesus. Modern preaching leaves out repentance. Live as you like. Love Jesus and all will be fine in the end. Don't name sin. All you need to preach is God is love. And that's what's going on today. But Romans 3:23 tells us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You see, we have to go back to what the Bible teaches. Not what we feel or what we think, but what does the Bible say? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that simply means that you will never meet anybody in this world that hasn't sinned. That hasn't been born a sinner, separated from God and on the road to a lost sinner's hell. But thank God, the invitation is given. In verse 28 of that chapter that we read, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's the invitation that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. Come unto me. And yet, today, as in the days of our Lord, people everywhere are rejecting Jesus, rejecting the message of the cross, rejecting the message of repentance. The blood has been shed. The judgment of God for sin paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is free. But we must come and repent. What is repentance? It's being sorry for and turning from our sin. In other words, you cannot be saved and live as a sinner. You've got to turn from your sin and order your life according to the law of God. And you say, how can I order my life according to the law of God? Well, when you're saved by the grace of God, the Holy Spirit enters. And the Holy Spirit enables us to do what we cannot do of ourselves and enables us to live for the Lord. You see, how or what way should a Christian live? Well, you know, if you talk to people, they'll tell you all sorts of things. You should do this, you should do that, you should do the other thing. But my dear friend, in this Bible of ours, we have an example. The Lord Jesus Christ. And we take our example from the one that was perfect, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we read what he did and how he lived his life. And that is what we seek to do. To follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's two ways in Matthew 7:13, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. You see, tonight, if you're not saved, you have a responsibility to decide to leave the broad way if you ever want to be in heaven.
And yet many today say, I am not too bad. I am a good neighbor. I do not need to change. And they have no sense of sin. They have no sense of breaking God's law. They have no sense of the need of the Lord Jesus as Savior. But how privileged we are today to have heard the good news of saving grace. And yet how dark is the heart of man to his or her responsibility to repent and to turn from sin to serve God. How about you in the meeting tonight? Have you repented? Have you come and trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Or are you still rejecting God's offer of salvation? You see, just because you're in a church that preaches the gospel doesn't mean that you're going to get to heaven. But it gives you a tremendous responsibility of hearing the good news of the gospel and a decision that you have to make. If you're not saved, then I ask you tonight, will you come now and repent and be saved? Will you come and say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I'm lost. And I need you to save me. And I repent of my sins and I turn to follow thee. The privilege of hearing the gospel, the responsibility of hearing the gospel, and lastly, the punishment of not heeding the gospel. In the verse 21, woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. How vile and evil Sodom was, and God's judgment was to destroy it with fire from heaven. In simple words, because you refuse to repent and be born again into God's family, you shall be in hell forever. You know, that is an awful tragedy. I used to say it was an awful thing for anyone to go from a bar stool to hell. But you know, there's more people goes to hell from a church pew in Ireland than from a bar stool. Because the majority of people had some connection with the church, but they refused God's offer of salvation. How vile and evil Sodom was, and yet they are in a lost eternity. And you will be cast into the bottomless pit forever. What an awful condemnation, cast out from the presence of God forever and ever. If you're unsaved tonight, does it not scare you? Are you not afraid to die unsaved? You see, it is something that you can decide to live whatever way you like until the day that you die. And then you've no choice. Because God is the eternal judge. And God is going to cast those that are unsaved into a lost sinner's hell. Of course, in this day and age in which we live, people don't believe in hell. It's like a Presbyterian minister I taught in the Sunday school and the Presbyterian church away back in the 60s. Too long to remember back.
But one morning, him and me got into a discussion before the Sunday school started and the vestry. I had a habit of asking him strange questions. And we fell out over hellfire. And then we went up to the room, the hall, where the Sunday school classes were all around. And he went up and he opened the Sunday school. And then he come down and he wagged his finger at Ronnie. Well, I didn't like that, because whenever I was at school, the teacher used to wag the finger. And when he'd done that, I was in for it with a cane. And it wasn't too good at all. But he wagged it out and he says, "Ronnie, let me tell you this. When you've been to Trinity College in Dublin and learned Greek and Hebrew, you will understand there is no such a place as hellfire." And you know, I hadn't got English exams. I never passed an exam in my life. I went to the grammar school for 3 years and I got 27 out of 400 in one of the exams before the main exam came up. So I wasn't keen. And I said to him, "The Lord help me," because I wouldn't have known. And I said, "Mr. Rowan, tell me this. Who do I believe? You with your degree out of Trinity College in Dublin, and your Greek and your Hebrew, or the Lord Jesus Christ when he said 7 times in the one chapter that it's a place of fire?" And you know, he looked at me and he turned and walked out. And that was the end of the conversation. Why? Because it doesn't make the slightest bit difference what you believe tonight or I believe. What does the Bible teach? And the Bible teaches that hell is a place of fire. The greatest sinner, of course, is the person who has heard the good news of the gospel and refused to repent and to be saved. Now, it does not mean Sodom will escape hell, because they're already in the lake of fire. But the pain of hell will be worse for those who were privileged to hear the gospel time and time again, who continually refused, laughed at, thought they were all right, and put off the day of salvation until it was too late. Church members who were not saved and a lost sinner's hell. Loving, kind mothers, upright fathers, sons and daughters to be proud of, all in hell because of rejection of God's way. All deceived by the devil. Why will their punishment be worse? Well, I believe that memory will haunt them. Sermon after sermon they had heard, opportunity after opportunity, will be relived, and those words, "if only," and too late will be the cry. I urge you tonight, I plead with you to get right with God now. If you're not saved, be wise, flee from the wrath to come. You see, there is only one door into heaven, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not through a church. It's not through baptism. It's not through works. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ. John 10:9, Jesus said, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture." I am the door. Why was he the door? Because he was the one who died upon the cross of Calvary for our sins. And John 14:6, Jesus said unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And you know, that is tremendous. Because if salvation had been left to a church, the people that had no money wouldn't have got in. The people that wasn't a doctor or a lawyer or anything else wouldn't have got in. No, you say that has nothing to do with it. Remember a wee woman coming in the time I had a shop, She came in one day and the tears was streaming down her cheeks. She says, "Ronnie, do you see that church round there?" She said, "We had a meeting last night to elect committee and elders." And she says, "My husband didn't get a position." And she says, "You know why he didn't get it? Because he only worked for BT." And you know, I had to agree with her, because it was doctors and solicitors and all those that got into that position. And if salvation had been left to a church, they would have been picking and choosing. But thank God, he said, "I am the door. And all you've got to do tonight is to come, just as you are as a sinner, and say, 'Lord Jesus, I repent of my sins. I turn from my sins. Cleanse me in your precious blood. Make me a child of thine.'" And what does he say? "Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out." You see, how do I know I'm saved? Because Jesus said, if you come, he wouldn't cast you out. And if he didn't cast you out, what would he do? He'd take you in. "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." If there's someone in the meeting, young or old, and you're still not saved, I urge you tonight not to go out from this church until you come and repent and trust Christ as your Savior. If you're saved tonight, then rejoice that you've had the privilege of hearing the gospel, and that the responsibility that came with it, that you were enabled by the Holy Spirit to cry unto God and be saved, and rejoice in it, and pray for your friends and your neighbors. Oh, come and trust him tonight.